the 1960s. Shelby was a small town in the Mississippi Delta, and football was the Friday night go-to sport. In fact, the entire town supported the football team and were present almost every single Friday night. I went out for football for a short time, but in reality, I was too small to play. Seriously. I know some of you don't believe that, but that's the truth. I started my growing as a freshman in college. But however, I was determined to try it. And I became one of the most unique players in Mississippi high school football. Few people can say they did what I did on the football field. Coach Wallace Bumpus thought I could be a punter. So in the second game, he put me in to punt. When I received the ball from the center, I punted the ball. It went straight up in the air, hit behind me, and rested 8 yards backwards. I don't really understand why I did not receive the Most Valuable Player award that year. During the football season, though, every Thursday afternoon, Coach Bumpus would assemble the football players in a room. And some of you may be old enough to remember the old spool film that used to be shown. Well, he would gather us together and we would watch our opposing Friday night's team's game from last week. And the reason for that, of course, was to learn their names and their positions, their skills, their weaknesses, their strengths. And as much as we could know about the other team's strategy, we would try to find out what their skill level was. The reason for that was we wanted to know how we could counter their efforts so that we could defeat our opponent and win the game on Friday night. I was too young to be involved in World War II. In fact, I was not old enough for the Korean conflict in the early 1950s. Because of a medical condition, I was kept out of Vietnam in the late 60s, and I was too old for the Gulf War. So fortunately, I have avoided the wars that the United States has had. But ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, I'm involved and you're involved in a far more important battle each day of our lives. I think it's extremely important at this moment in time for you and I to understand that we are in a cosmic struggle. You and I are in a cosmic struggle, and it is a struggle of epic proportions. We know we are facing a real opponent because this world bears the scars of him and what he has done. Among nations, there are wars and genocides and hate and scars and shattered lives and broken homes and suicide and rape and abuse and addictions and immorality of every kind. It's not a struggle against social forces, a struggle against politics. In fact, it is not so trivial as a Friday night football game. What it is a spiritual battle that involves the mind and the heart. And consequently, what it involves is our allegiance that will determine our destiny, whether that destiny be heaven or hell. We have an opponent, but more than an opponent in some contest, he is our enemy. He is a wicked, malevolent entity in this world, whose influence is felt at virtually every level of society. Just like COVID-19, this enemy is unseen, he's stealthy, he's cunning, he's deceitful. Because you see, it involves players And these players are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness against spiritual wickedness is the fight that we have in heavenly places. In this battle that we're engaged in, both forces are vying for not just our attention, but our submission and our obedience and our servitude. Brethren, we need to understand who our enemy is. We need to understand what his game plan is, who we are really struggling against, and what the consequences of this epic battle really are. In fact, for just a few minutes this morning, I want to show you a short film through and by the Word that I hope will help us to understand more about him. First of all, I want to say that we are not in opposition to other people. It is not John Doe's or Sally Smith's of the world that we're opposed to. Oh, they may be doing his bidding, and as we look around the world, we understand that that's certainly the truth. But they are not the ones that we're against. The enemy that we oppose is Satan. The devil, the accuser, the adversary, as the Bible often calls him. C.S. Lewis said, man makes one of two mistakes with Satan. He either denies his existence or he has an inordinate interest in him. And what we need to know is we need to know his strategy and his plans and his game plan. The fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, it tells us that immediately following the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If he tried to tempt Jesus to do his bidding, this is prima facie evidence that he will tempt you. And what he's interested in is not your good, not your benefit, but your demise. Even Luke's account says that when the devil had ended every temptation, referring to Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time. Luke implies to me that Satan probably returned to tempt our Lord in a more favorable time. And if he attempted that with Jesus, you can be more than sure that he will do that for us. And he will do that from the cross. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, do not give opportunity to the devil. Do not give place to the devil. Brothers and sisters, it is your decision and it is my decision whether we allow this antagonist to come in and occupy the territory of our heart. We might ask some necessary questions to find out more about this adversary. We might ask the question, where did Satan come from? How did he originate? What is his origin? Well, if Satan is a fallen angel, as the Bible seems to imply, then we learn from David that angels were from God. They were created by him. Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5. Praise him, all his angels. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. From what little information we have about this, his beginning and his expulsion from the presence of God, here's what the Word says about it. Revelation 12 and verse number 9. So the dragon, and the dragon in the book of Revelation is identified as Satan. The dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, that's another word for hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment forever. In Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under judgment of the great day. It seems to me from these passages and perhaps some others that there was a rebellion against the authority and the rulership of God. And those who rebelled were cast down or cast out, led by the principal rebel himself. And that surely must be Satan. Solomon said, only by pride cometh contention. And that was true even before the world began. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Chapter 10 and verse number 18. Whatever his origin may be, we need to know our enemy. We need to know his modus operandi. We need to know how he operates, what he does to deceive us. And he certainly does. Every single person in this room who has come to age understands that he's deceived us. We've yielded to it. And we know what sin is because it creates a guilty conscience. As our conscience is awakened and Satan tempts us, we yield to it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that payment, which has never been reduced and never will be reduced, is death. What deceitful does he possess? What methods does he use to seduce us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, hear the Apostle Paul. I fear, he said, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Craftiness, unscrupulous conduct, clever at achieving his own aims. And certainly he was that. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What did Satan do at the very beginning? Satan tied a knot in the teaching of God. And after God told Eve she would die if she touched the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan in his craftiness said, you will not die. And Paul tells us in the book of 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It was by his craftiness that Eve was seduced and yielded to that very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the context of this particular passage has to do with something that happened earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. You remember that Paul tells us about Corinth, that there was a man there that had his father's wife. And the other sad part was that the Corinthian church, Paul says, was puffed up about it. You imagine somebody practicing open sin and the church being puffed up about it and not doing a thing about it. That's not a condition that God would want, for somebody to bring reproach on the Lord's church and the church not respond. But accepting, allowing it to go on without repentance, and Paul told them, look, you've got to do something about this. In fact, there were four different things that he suggested. You need to deliver this one to Satan because he has not repented. You need to purge out the old leaven that you may be, in fact, a new lump. You need to don't keep company with an immoral brother or sister. And you need to put away from yourselves this evil person. So that was the circumstance in 1 Corinthians 5. As we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul encourages them. Look, apparently he repented. And what Paul says to do is forgive him and reaffirm your love for him. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What do you think may have happened had the congregation there not decided to forgive him and reaffirm their love? Well, Satan's schemes, those things which are well thought out. That was his devices, his inward intentions. The lesson is that if a sinner repents and acknowledges his or her actions, accept them back, reaffirm your love for them. Because if we don't, Satan can create havoc in the Lord's church. That is very important anytime there's a situation where sin is involved. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6, in regard to those who may be potential elders, he is not to be a novice. A novice, someone is newly planted or a new Christian. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. We read about that a few minutes ago. How Satan apparently rebelled against God and his authority and his rulership. The next verse, he must have a good testimony of those who are outside, lest he fall reproach and a snare. My dad in the backyard of our home used to set a trap for squirrels. We had so many of them. And he'd fix this trap, and there was a rope that he'd put in there that was made into a circle. The squirrel would come in there, and he'd grab whatever Dad put for him to eat. And this noose would grab him and hold him until Dad could get him and whatever he did with him. Think that since it's been 2,000 years since Paul and the other apostles warned us about these devices and these schemes, that the devil has lost his ability and his power and his effectiveness to accomplish that task with us? Brethren, if we're thinking that way, we're thinking in a wrong-headed way. Just look around you and you have the answer to that question. In fact, John says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway, the influence, the devices, the cunning of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Does this passage suggest to you, as it does to me, that the unbeliever may have no choice but to yield to the God of this age? Absolutely not. That's not what I don't think Paul is saying. An unbeliever can become a believer. Their minds are blinded because they've resisted the power of God through the gospel, lest they accept this message and be a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. We can come to the point of belief, and every one of us here in this audience who have become Christians, who've obeyed the gospel of Christ, has done that very thing. And do you know that Satan was in the slave trade business? He is in the slave trade business. And the Romans understood that when Paul wrote to them and said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. What Paul did is that he thanked God that though they were slaves of sin, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. The first thing that Paul taught when he went into Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3, he taught them that Jesus Christ had died for them, was buried, and the third day he had risen from the grave. Paul says, ever to live to make intercession for us. What a blessing it is, brethren, to know that we're not defeated by Satan at all. We're not defeated at all. In fact, Satan is a loser. He is a loser. Aren't you thankful that God provides all the armament that we need to be able to stand against the wiles? There's another word that Satan uses in his modus operandi. has to do with devices. In fact, a cunning device of the devil. So to summarize what we've said is Satan uses snares and schemes and devices and wiles and craftiness and deceit, clever and cunning efforts. All with a desire and the motivation to drag us down with him against God to go away into everlasting punishment. He is the tempter. He is accuser of the brethren, the dragon, the roaring lion, the old serpent, the prince of darkness, the adversary, the tempter, the wicked one, the prince of this world. But there's one description that Jesus gave us, and I think it should give all of us pause and cause to be on guard. Liar. Liar. He is, according to John 8 and verse 44, the father of lies. Not only was he a murderer at the beginning, but he is the father of all lies. And I'm sick and tired of him. I am sick and tired of him. I'm tired of the devil's encroachment into people's lives in regard to attendance and interest and enthusiasm that are affected. I'm tired of carnality that he promotes, which is accepted with impunity. He is a liar, folks. I'm tired of the devil using the allurements of the world to promote sexual promiscuity, subscribing to internet devices to explore sex and pornography, making the need to be accepted really greater than it is. He is a liar, folks. I'm tired of the devil breaking up God-ordained marriages. Divorce is not only rampant, but accepted as normal. Extramarital sex in some quarters is encouraged, even by some married couples. Living together before marriage is accepted without reservation. He is a liar and the father of it. I'm tired of the devil causing people to play loose with the truth. Subjectivism, individualism, the community church movement, on and on. He is a liar. I'm tired of the devil indicating to our people that secular education is more important than a spiritual one. Spirituality has taken second place. Secularism puts our youngsters under the influence of naturalists and evolutionists and agnostics, saying, change me. He is a liar, folks. I'm tired of the devil invading families by not denying them time for spiritual things, where there's no home Bible study, no prayers together, no meals together, no Bible discussions of encouraging leisure time to be spent in other ways than spiritual ones. He is a liar. And I'm tired of it. I'm too tired of the devil's lie to try to lead me away from the Lord and their destructive impact on the lives of those that I love. Yes, the devil is the master of manipulation. He's cunning, he's crafty, he's subtle, and a swindler who wants to cheat you out of your heavenly reward. You know what his biggest was? It was told to Eve in the garden that they should believe him instead of God, and that makes him, because of what happened to them, a murderer from the beginning. What can we do? What can we do about that? Where do we turn? How do we combat such a formidable foe? And if you don't think he is, please think again about that. One answer is found in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter said, be sober-minded. Folks, in this world, we don't need anything to impair our thinking. We need to be sober-minded. Be watchful, vigilant, aware of our surroundings. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What if you knew when you walked out that door that the king of the jungle was raiding around a corner? I think you would walk rather circumspectly, carefully, and you'd be prudent in your decisions and your thought about where he is and where he's lurking. So here's the solution that Peter gives. Be sober-minded. Resist him, firm and steadfast in your faith. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? We know the answer to that because the text tells us. Each and every occasion said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus knew the Word of God, of course. We need to know the Word of God so that we can recall that Word in our minds when we are tempted. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Have we allowed that Word to penetrate our thinking, our thoughts, on a daily basis when we live in a material world? Well, we certainly need to if we're spiritually minded people. If we're going to allow the Spirit to lead us and not be led by the flesh, we've got to stay in this book. This book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. And I believe that is the truth. But enough about him. Enough about him. Let's talk about the only one that can truly defeat him and has defeated him. And that one is Jesus Christ. Satan is a loser. Paul says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And what Satan has done is Satan attempted to use the demands of the law to destroy God's people. But Christ, in taking the law's curse on himself, has wrested this weapon from Satan. Satan lost its power because the law lost its grip. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. John says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's the only one that could. Romans 16:20, Paul says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Don't let somebody tell you that Jesus only died for those who were elected. He died for all men. The just for the unjust. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Which side do you take? Slave of sin? Or do you want to be a slave of righteousness? Jesus said, Matthew 12 and verse 30, if you are not with me, you are against me. If you are against me, you will be scattered abroad. Satan is a loser. He has lost, so why would anyone want to be aligned with him? It's like the children of Israel in a battle against their enemy back in the Old Testament. When they defeated the enemy with God's help, they bowed down to the image of the enemy. Folks, those people were one sandwich shy of a picnic. Something was wrong with that. They're bowing down to the enemy and his idol when God helped them defeat the enemy. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Jesus Christ crushed his head, as the prophecy was in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that he would do many, many thousands of years later, rendered him ineffective against those who would resist him. We do not have to yield to temptation. And if you think that you are a sinner as a Christian, then you're gonna live down to that level. The Bible doesn't describe us that way. It describes his people as righteous. Righteous against those who are sinners. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we don't sin. The Bible tells us that we do. And we have an avenue in that second law of pardon to pray to God and ask his forgiveness as we repent of those things that we've done. But when John wrote, he suggested that we don't have to sin all the time. In fact, when one becomes a Christian, it ought to be an exception rather than the rule. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Don't live down to what your perception is about who you are. Live up to the level of what the Bible says you are. A child of God, a child of the King, righteous, and glory in Jesus Christ. One more passage and the lesson is yours. John says, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. How, John? Because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. We can overcome the world through Jesus Christ. We don't have to succumb to these ploys and these devices of Satan. We can overcome through Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. And because of that, brethren, we can have eternal life with God. If you believe in Jesus, you will never die, John says in John chapter 11. Keep that in mind as you go about your daily activities. And I challenge you as I challenge me to stay in this word. Stay in this word and build your faith. Don't let Satan have the preponderance of your time. Redeem the time. Use it for the Lord's sake, and he'll bless you for it. And may God bless you as you think about these things.